They did a whole thing about Fanny Crosby, and it was just neat to learn more about her. And I remember one of the things that they had learned that just really stuck in my mind was, I think somebody had asked her one time, or probably several times, you know, what do you look forward to most about being in heaven and having your sight? And she said, the moment that I would die in this life, that my eyes would open and I would be staring into the eyes of my Savior. And she just couldn't wait for that. That was her dream and just what she looked forward to most about what she would see first. And I just thought, man, that's good. That is good. Just imagine there will come that moment for all of us that believe when we open our eyes in that new life and there will be Jesus' face. And we will just stare and marvel at this wonderful, loving face of the one who has loved us. Amen. Well, we want to just again welcome everybody here this morning. And if you're here for the first time, or maybe just an occasional visitor, or you've been with us a few times, or whatever the case may be, we just want you to know that we welcome you and we thank you that that you're here and able to worship with us. Why don't we just go ahead and let me pray for us before we begin this time. Father, God, how we do long for that day. And often, Lord, we don't think about that day enough. We don't just kind of keep in mind that eternal perspective that we really need to have each and every day. That is our hope, Father. That is our life song, to be with you, to see you face to face, to live with you for all eternity, God. And Lord, life is just takes on a completely different meaning when we live that way. We think that way. We dwell on, Lord, in eternity with you. It really makes the things of this world grow strangely dim, Father, in the light of your glory and grace. Father, I just pray for our time this morning that just the rest of it would bring you glory in the things that we will learn from your word, God, and that each of us would just let your word dive deep into our souls. And just swirl around, Father, and the Holy Spirit would, of course, just enlighten us to your truth and how, Lord, we might apply it to our lives even this very day. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, I have to give you a brief apology for a slip-up I had last week, and it was great. It was brought to my attention. I kind of thought, wow, did I really say that? And I called our favorite apostle Paul a Gentile last week. Poor Paul. And he indeed is not a Gentile. Quite the opposite. So if you caught that and are going, well, is the pastor off his rocker? We'll just put that behind there. Put this behind there. Okay. Well, so yes, indeed he wasn't a Gentile. So if you couldn't sleep this week because, you know, I had called him a Gentile, I just wanted you to know that we're aware of the issue, and I'm going back to theology school, okay? Now, open your Bibles, if you will, to Colossians chapter 4. Boy, we have two more. I know you don't believe it. I know you don't, but it's true. Two more sermons in Colossians, and then we're out of Colossians. Two more to go. Colossians chapter 4. The last few weeks, we have been looking at this chunk here between verse 7 and verse 18, which is just this kind of potpourri of things that Paul does to wrap up his letter to the folks in Colossae. And oftentimes he does this in his letter where it's just kind of some parting words, or he likes to give greetings to people, or some last prayers for people. And as I've mentioned, I was kind of thinking how to preach through this. You know, we could continue verse by verse, but I thought, well, why don't we pick out some kind of main themes here and just kind of expound on those a bit. And so if you remember, we started off with, we call this kind of ministering saints, saints ministering to each other, one another. The one another's, if we were to get into more of the one another's of the Bible, which is how we deal with brothers and sisters in Christ primarily. And we saw our first one was saints be open to one another. Open yourselves up to one another. And we talked about that in a myriad of ways. Lots of times we just kind of tend to close down or shut down or just kind of in our own little world, and we don't just kind of open up our lives to other people, or we fear they might judge us or whatever the case may be. But yet the Scriptures call us to indeed be open with each other, to share with one another. And we also transitioned that into hospitality. Boy, let me tell you, it's just been a blessing, you know, because, man, we've had all kinds of, you know, dinner dates out. Boy, praise the Lord. I'm kidding. It was kind of a joke. Okay. You guys need to get on the horn and call people and get them over, okay? Number two, we said saints, you need to faithfully serve the Lord as well as one another. So you need to serve each other. You need to serve the Lord, of course. And now this kind of leads us into our third point, which is saints, love and pray for one another. Love and pray for one another. I didn't read the whole passage last week, so I thought we'd go ahead and get back to it and read it so we can kind of keep it in the right context as well, since I'm kind of pulling things out of it. And just read along with me, if you will, and see if you can gather the parts that speak towards loving one another, as well as also praying for one another. So, Colossians chapter 4, 7-18. Paul writes, "As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he is a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greeting, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you." Well, let's start with love. Okay, and I know at different times in Colossians we've kind of gotten hammered about love, but we see it come up again and again and again, obviously throughout the Scriptures. But saints, love one another. This is what you need to do. And we see in our text Paul referring to Tychicus in verse 7 and Onesimus in verse 9 and Luke in verse 14 as beloved brothers. Beloved brothers. He also says that Epaphras has a deep concern for the church at Colossae, as well as Laodicea and Hierapolis in verse 13. Now, what we can't say about this text, we cannot say that this text specifically is commanding you to love your brother or sister in Christ. Rather, it simply points out that these men were loved men, and they did express love to those that they were ministering to. So this today is really more of a springboard kind of situation, if you will, to for us to be able to speak further about love and the love that we are to show for one another. I would put to you that these men that Paul has mentioned were called beloved because they also loved. Okay? You don't very often have people who are loved by others if they aren't first showing love. Now, there's obviously exceptions. I mean, let's face it. People may say that they love a movie star, or I love that actor or that actress, and well, it's not because that movie star is first loving them that they love them. It's a different kind of love, really. And I would propose to you that, again, people who are deeply and genuinely loved are people who are or have actively been demonstrating genuine love to others, such as we see from these disciples. Now, we could say, well, what kind of love are we talking about here? And when you go back into the text here and you look at this word beloved or beloved, however you want to say it, the Greek word for beloved in all three places that we pulled out of this text is agapetos. Agapetos. Do you hear what word's in there? Agape. Exactly. Exactly. We have this word agape that we've dealt with prior in Colossians and in many other places. And we've said before that agape love is not just an emotional kind of love. It is really a love of the will. It is a love that does what's best for somebody else regardless of our feelings or how we might be feeling towards that person. It is just the most deep-rooted, seated kind of love that somebody could have for another, and is the kind of love, of course, that we see from our Father, from God, from Christ. He gives us agape love. And it's the same kind of love that is being expressed towards these disciples, and I would put to you that these disciples are expressing towards other people. That they were agape loving others, and people were agape loving them. And, you know, let's face it. The ministry that these disciples were a part of, it was not for self-gratification, right? They weren't doing it to please themselves. They certainly weren't doing it for the money. They didn't have sinful motives such as the Pharisees. But rather, we see in the Scriptures that their motive was from this deep love for God, followed by a deep love for others. And I would say that this deep love for others was because of their deep love for God. Keep that in the back of your minds. Keep it at the forefront of your minds, okay? The whole reason they could agape love other people was because they were agape loving God, because God was first agape loving them, okay? And this will be the case for any believer. Our agape love for others has to come out of our love for God. 1 John 4:19, we love. Why? Because we were good people and we could just have that gracious kind of love for others? No, we love because He first loved us. Agape love, that love of the will, that deep-rooted love. Because let's face it, as sinners, boy, we've done nothing to earn God's love. You know, we don't deserve it, period. Yeah, but He did, praise the Lord. If God had not loved us and sent Jesus to show the ultimate love by dying for us, we could never show true godly love to anyone else. It would be an impossibility. Just, it would not happen. And yet there, you know, were some disciples that were involved in the ministry for their own gain, or in the course of ministry maybe opted for self-gratification. We have Judas, he's a prime example. Ananias and Sapphira certainly had a problem with loving others because of their own selfishness. There are even reports, John reports in 1 John 2:19 about those that went out from us, but they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would have been shown that they were all not of us. So people that kind of looked like believers but really weren't loving people the way they should because they weren't really loving God. He also talks about this disciple, Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, meaning the other disciples, does not accept what we say. So we do have these occasions in the Scriptures where we see some people that did have wrong motives for their ministry. I would say that is not the case with the people that Paul has mentioned. They had proper motives for ministry, which stem from a proper love for God, which then translates into a proper love for others. You know, these godly disciples that he was referring to were just, you know, the opposite of these folks. They were unselfish men who loved God. They loved Jesus. They loved the fact that Jesus had rescued them and saved them from certain death and destruction. And now they wanted to faithfully share that with others. In addition, they didn't just want to convert people, but they wanted to follow the Great Commission, right? To make disciples of other people. A disciple being somebody who follows after, in this case, the Lord. So, in keeping with the context of these men loving other believers, we might ask, what might be their reasons for doing so? And as we kind of go through a few of these, just think in your own mind how many of these apply to you. In other words, these reasons for loving others. Okay? they first and foremost, as we said, they loved God. They loved God. And again, they loved God because of what God had done for them, how He had saved them through the blood of His Son. And they loved Him, and they understood that, and they understood too that it would be God that would sanctify them, that would in the process of their life, now that they were saved, would cause them to become more and more like Jesus, that they could live for Christ, that they could now do good deeds for His glory because of the fact that they loved Him. They knew that they could look forward to what we were talking about earlier, that eternal perspective, the idea that they would be glorified, they would receive that brand new body fit for an eternity with Christ. And these were all reasons to certainly love God, which would again translate eventually to loving others. And they really were clear on these things. And I would put to you that if you don't love God, well, that's where you need to start. You need to start with loving God. Because again, there's no way you're going to be able to love others the way you're called to if you don't love God. And loving God meaning just what we kind of said earlier, that we need to recognize that we're all in this boat of sin. And our sin is only taking us to hell. It is only going to bring about the wrath of God and the consequences of our sin, that we would forever be separated from God and that we would be punished for our sin. But praise God, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world that all who would repent of their sins and believe in Him and His blood and what He did on the cross that we just celebrated this morning, the fact that He would die for us, wipe our sins clean, make us whiter than snow, that He would raise again from the dead 3 days later, proving that He was the Messiah, proving victory over sin and death. For us who would repent, turn away from our sin, and believe in Christ, then we are given that gift of salvation that is good for eternity. And then we love God. We love God for who He is and what He has done for us. Then we can hear a passage like Dan read from the Psalms and just go, yes, yes, yes. God is all of those things. God has done all of those things. Praise Him. Oh, I love God. And you know what is interesting here is this is where we can have some problems here, because we can stagnate in our love for God. We can kind of, you know, get off the track. We can, you know, not be in the Word and not read our Bibles, and we can not go to church for a while or kind of sporadically, or we can not fellowship with other believers, or we cannot, you know, have an active prayer life. And you know, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're not saved, but It means, you know, at the very least that you're not on the right track, you're not on the right path. And so your kind of love for God just kind of stagnates, maybe wanes a bit. And so this idea of loving God is something proactive. You know, we always want to be loving God, and we want to be filling our hearts and our minds and our souls with the things of God. And we see this in the Scriptures, and we see that God grows and matures us, and He does it in conjunction with His Word by means of the Holy Spirit. Right? That is how He does it. It's how He chooses to do it. And so, yes, we need to be involved in these different kinds of spiritual disciplines. And you need to read, you know, the Bible and read the Psalms. You know, oh, man, the Psalms is a great place to start just to get to know God better and in a more deeper way, who He is and what He's all about. There's some great books on God and who He is. People like J.I. Packer and A.W. Tozer have written. You need to get some of those in and read some of those and just continue to cultivate your own view of God, a lofty and high view of God. But that was the kind of view that these disciples had. Well, they also loved others because they were commanded by God to do so. They were commanded by God who they love. And we might think, that's, you know, it's just kind of weird, right? I mean, you have to love because you're commanded to do it? I'm forced to love? Well, let me ask you, did you ever do something for someone that you really didn't particularly care to do? Or something maybe that you even really disliked, but you simply did it out of your love for the person that asked you? Okay, how did it all end up? I would venture to say, for most of the time it's never as bad as we thought it was going to be, and much of the time we end up with being blessed in some way. Doesn't that seem like it often happens? I mean, maybe your parents or a boss told you to do something you really didn't care to do, But you did it, and maybe in hindsight you can look back and see that you were actually rewarded in some way. And I would put to you that it's not even really like that with God, because He makes us a new creature. He gives us this new heart, new desires. He starts cultivating in us a love for Him. Well, also, the disciples loved other believers because they recognized that God loves all of His children. And we read the 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. He loves those that are His children, that are His sheep. Kind of like when you know you need to love your brother or sister because maybe you see how much your parents love them. And you know that certainly I should love them as well. And I want to follow in my parents' footsteps. We want to follow in God's footsteps. God loves other believers, and yes, so should we. These disciples also loved because they were given a new heart for loving. We've kind of already mentioned that. They were given this new self. They were made a new creature with now the propensity to love, the ability to love others because of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them. And if you don't love others and you're maybe even having difficulty loving God, maybe it's because the Holy Spirit is not inside of you. And if the Holy Spirit's not inside of you, it means that you don't know God to begin with, that you need to trust His Son Jesus and repent of your sins. They also love other believers because they recognize in other believers that we are all one and the same in Jesus Christ, right? Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. And they realize that. You know, there's no kind of hierarchy here, if you will. No, man, we're all in the same plane here with Christ. Also, the disciples loved others because they recognize that people are made in God's image. And as far as somebody is a Christian, they should focus on those aspects of the person that bring glory to God. What I mean by that is this. Imagine that you come to know and trust that a certain person is a Christian. They're a believer. But that person struggles with pride. And this really bothers you. And you're having trouble liking them or fellowshipping with them because of this. And so instead of doing the godly thing and maybe going to that person to talk to them about it, or just being able to even overlook something, you choose not to associate with them. Well, I'm just not going to deal with it. I'm just not going to talk to them, and I'm not going to hang out, and I'm going to avoid them. And or maybe there's a Christian you know that doesn't practice the best personal hygiene. Or there is somebody that is not the most organized. Or somebody that likes to wear lots of pastel colors and you don't like pastel colors. Whatever, you know, we could make up this whole big list. In other words, you're just seeing the negative and none of the positive. You're not seeing the God-glorifying aspects of this person, and this keeps you from loving them. Well, instead of merely focusing on the positive aspects of love and what it means to love one another, sometimes the best way to learn about what something is to kind of figure out what something is not. So for a few moments here, that's what I want to do with you. I want to show you several ways of how not to love one another. So if you want to, you know, not love one another, here is what you would want to do. You would want to be a prideful person, okay? And really, all the things I'm going to give you, they probably would fall under this category of pride. Then I kind of broke it down into some other categories. But it just seems like it always goes back to pride, pride, pride. Proverbs 8, verse 13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate." And we might break this down into some other ways, like, for instance, not wanting to associate with people because of who they are, that we don't want to associate with transients, that we don't want to associate with drug addicts or alcoholics or homosexuals or the poor or other prideful people, or we don't want to associate with busybodies or loudmouths or know-it-alls. Now, I recognize that there will be situations where, no, we don't want to, you know, we need to be in the world and not of the world, but we need to not turn our backs on these folks because of this, because of our pride. Ultimately, some of these people may need the Lord. They may need to get saved and hear the gospel. Another aspect of pride would be to show partiality. So if you do not want to show love to one another, then show partiality to people. But of course, we should not do that. And this kind of falls into that realm of cliques, too. You've heard of that word, or these groups of people that just will only, you know, be a part of their little group. They won't reach out to others. They won't let others into their group. And that is not a good thing. We see that in the Scriptures in James. How about being a show-off or flaunting your blessings? And that might include, you know, your money, your possessions, abilities, jobs, even spiritual growth. Isn't that weird? We can have pride about our spiritual growth. We can be prideful in maybe, you know, how we're growing and maturing in the Lord. It's kind of a strange one, but it's true. How about this for pride and not loving others? Talking too much about yourself. The focus is me, 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 maybe in a conversation. Or taking things personally. Or maybe assuming the worst because you're not being treated the way that you think you should be treated. Well, they probably just don't like me then. Or they probably just, you know, and you make up these things and that are going on with somebody that maybe aren't even true. But it ends up being because we're not really being treated the way that we thought we should be treated, but we really don't understand what their motive might have been because we haven't asked them. Or how about being unforgiving? Maybe you've been hurt by somebody and instead of going to them in the loving way and saying, you know what, I just need to talk to you for a few minutes about something that happened, we just go, oh, I'm not going to talk to them. And in fact, really what we start thinking is, I really want to hurt them back. So I'm going to figure out some way and I'm going to hold this grudge. These are some obvious prideful ways of not loving somebody. Or what about selfishness? Kind of a new category here that kind of falls under the pride. But Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Selfishness maybe with our possessions. You know, maybe you don't want to loan something to somebody because you think they might break it. Or stinginess. Or being a tightwad. Now, I say that in a fashion of not to say that we shouldn't be frugal or good stewards or things like that, but I'm using that in more of a negative context. Maybe we don't have time for others. We're being selfish with our time. We just, you know, I'm too busy. I have too much to do. I can't stop and go fellowship with somebody. I can't stop and call somebody on the phone. I can't stop and write a note because I've got too much going on right now in my life. Or maybe we want people to serve us. You know, I'm done serving. When is somebody going to serve me? I just serve. I serve. I serve. I give. I give. I give. And I don't get anything in return. That's pride. That's selfishness. Or sometimes we have an unjoyful heart towards serving others. Maybe we serve others out of compulsion. You know, we feel like we have to. Well, if I don't do this, then well, I guess I'm not going to look very good. Or you know, I know I'm supposed to, so okay, fine. But I'm not going to like it. 1 Peter 5:2, Peter's addressing the elders, but the principle would apply to everybody, certainly, where he says, shepherd the flock of God among you, in other words, serve the flock of God, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. So even in any aspect of serving, we need to do it not under compulsion, but voluntarily with a joyful heart. How about another one? Coveting. You want to not love somebody, then covet. Covet what they have. It's always desiring maybe what somebody else has. You know, not being content with what God has given you. But here's the problem. Eventually, if you're coveting something that somebody else has, maybe it's a job, maybe it's a possession, maybe it's a relationship. You can covet a lot of different things. You know, you might say, well, I know that's my own heart and that's my own problem and I need to deal with it. Yeah, you do. But oftentimes what will happen is it will creep into our relationship with that person. Maybe we don't even realize it, you know, because we're coveting and we start feeling, you know, like, I just can't believe, you know, why did they get all the good stuff? You know, why did they get the good job? Man, I've been, you know, doing this and that, whatever. Why did they get to make so much money? Why did they get to have the perfect marriage? Why did they get to have the perfect kids? Why did they get to have this and that and whatever? And so then we start, you know, even though we realize maybe it's not their fault, it's our fault for feeling this way, but then we start, you know, there's this little rift that starts developing between us and them. Or maybe we always want the biggest and the best. We just do. You know, I want the biggest and the best. There's a plate of cookies out there, and there's one big giant one. That's the one I'm going for. You know? James 4, 1-4 says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Well, let's talk about those quarrels and conflicts. That's our next one, quarrels and conflicts. 2 Timothy 2:23 has Paul, writing to Timothy regarding the church. And he says, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. In other words, quarrels are not good, gang. They're not good. There's no place for them in the church. There's no place for quarrels with other people, especially in the church. And certainly not outside the church even. And I know that's difficult for some of us. We deal with some difficult situations out there, and we deal with some difficult people. Man, and that's where we got to really watch ourselves. Because they're watching you, and they'll notice it if you're quarreling or conflicting with them. And really, quarrels and conflicts, they go back to pride. It's usually a source of pride. We quarrel because we're not happy about something, or we're not getting something that we want, or not getting something that we thought we deserved or think we deserve, and so we quarrel. And we conflict. Even if there's a situation where we know we're right. So what, we're gonna get into an argument over it with somebody? Ruin your testimony with them? How about unkindness? Unkindness. You want to not love other people, just don't be kind to them. Ignore them. Right? Lie to them. Don't be forthright and honest, but be double-minded. And maybe even in the area of sin, you know? And this comes up where maybe somebody sins against you, and you don't deal with it. Biblically, you don't go to your brother or sister and say, hey, I need to talk to you in a kind, loving, and gracious manner. But you don't deal with the fact that they've sinned against you, and then you just kind of start to resent them. Maybe you distance yourself from them. That's being double-minded. It's not being honest. It's not being loving. Because to go to your brother or sister is the most loving thing you could do if they've sinned against you. Or how about this? Letting your emotions dictate your demeanor with somebody. Oh, man, this is one I struggle with. This is one. I'm an emotional person. I wear my emotions on my sleeve. I'm always, just praying that God will help me with that. You know, we have a bad day or something like that, or something happens, or we wake up on the wrong side of the bed, or whatever it is. And, you know, everybody that we come in contact with afterwards gets to reap the benefits of that. Just our general unkindness. Just not treating people in a kind way. You know, we think, well, it's because I blah, 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 and that's our excuse. No, no excuse. There is never an excuse for sin, ever. Psalm 119 and verse 113 says, I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law. Proverbs 6:16-19, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies. And one who spreads strife among brothers. Or Revelation 21:8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Shows you where God places lying or being double-minded with people in a category with murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, and idolaters. How about uncaring? Uncaring. You know, maybe this comes from the fact that we don't believe, others people's problems or issues going on in their life are really important. You know, they're just not quite important enough or worthy of our time and attention. You know, or maybe we just kind of make light of them. You know, well, that person, you know, they just need to get over it. You know, that's an easy one. Come on. They just pull yourself up by the bootstraps. Get out of it. Snap out of it. Whatever. You know, maybe we think because something's easier for us to deal with that it's, you know, should be easy for somebody else. And it's not the case. And so we're uncaring towards them. Or maybe we're so concerned about our own problems and issues that we don't think about others' problems and issues. There's a quick remedy for this. Just go visit people in a hospital. You know, go visit somebody who is sick to remind you of boy, and you really want to double that one up, go to a children's hospital. You know? But sometimes, you know, our problems start to pale when we see what other people are going through. It's the old, you know, wear somebody else's shoes kind of thing. Galatians 6:2 calls us to bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. You know, here's another one. Sometimes with the uncaring, we might see a brother or sister in need in some way, a physical need or an encouraging need or you know, just they need somebody to talk with them. And we think, oh, somebody else will do it. Somebody else will do it. So I'll just let somebody else do it. And then maybe nobody does. Or, gosh, if 10 other people did it and you're the 11th, praise God, man, you're just going to shower that person with caringness. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. So you need to encourage those that are faint-hearted, help those ones that are weak, and be patient with everyone. Also admonishing the unruly. How about the tongue? The tongue. Ooh, man. This is, man, I was just pulling out just, you know, some scriptures here, and that was one that you just, there's scripture after scripture after scripture, and they're all good. But harsh words, maybe. Maybe you're short with people. You know, maybe gossip, belittling somebody, talking too much about yourself, we mentioned that, or maybe in a prideful way. Proverbs 10:19 says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Or 20, verse 19, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with gossip. You know, and like we looked at that list earlier about the liars being in the realm of, you know, idolaters and murderers. In Romans 1:28-29, I'm not going to read the whole passage. But gossips are right in between things like wickedness, evil, greed, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, and the list goes on. Gossip is it's a bad one. It's really bad. 2 Timothy 2:16-17. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Or Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification or building up according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. There is never an occasion, Paul says, when you are to let any unwholesome word out of your mouth. None. A few other things here to consider. Do we have any other examples from the Bible of agape love towards others? Well, of course we do. We need to know, look no further than our Savior, Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:5-8, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Or we see in Romans 5:6-8, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the godly? No, the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And what about love your enemies? Well, Jesus loved us while we were His enemies. And he talks about that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. You can look that one up on your own. 43 to 48. How about this? I can love, but do I have to like? Do I have to like somebody? I know I need to love them. That deep kind of rooted, yeah, non-emotional love, whatever. But do I have to like them? Well, I asked you, is there a difference? I mean, does the Bible talk about like? You know, agape love goes so far beyond like. I mean, what's not to like about a brother or sister in Christ? Really? Well, you might say, oh, their sin, Pastor, their sin. I don't like their sin. Welcome to the club. Let us always remember to take the log out of our own eye before we address what's in our brother or sister's eye. And once you've done that, then if there really is a sin issue with the person, then yes, you need to go to them lovingly, kindly, graciously, and show it to them. If you don't, you are not loving them. And I bet lots of times this ends with, oh my word, I didn't realize I was doing that. Or, God, oh, you're right, thank you, thank you. You don't have to assume that somebody's going to, you know, go, well, how dare you tell me, you know? Okay. You say, well, maybe it's not a sin issue, but there are things about their personality. I'll admit it, you know, that just kind of bother me. You know, maybe they're quirky, or maybe they speak their mind, or maybe they don't, you know, I just don't like the way they laugh, or, you know, they got bad breath, or they wear loud clothes, or whatever. What, you think you're so wonderful? We should think this about ourselves? Repent of your pride and like them because they are your brother and sister, and God likes them. And I put myself into that group, you guys. I mean, is everybody going to be your best friend out there, your confidant, your spiritual leader, you know? Well, no, probably not. But we should never avoid people or not reach out to them or treat them in an unkind way for any reason. So what do I do? What do I do when I don't feel like being loving? What do I do? Let me tell you, friends, the power of prayer in conjunction with the Word of God will do wonders. Start with confession. And then move into supplication. Confess these sins to God. And then ask God for His help. You might say, well, okay, yeah, I know, I hear you say that over and over and over, but come on, does it really work? Well, let me ask you this, have you tried it? Have you tried it? How often have you tried it? When you've tried it, is your heart really in it? Do you really, truly believe in the power of Scripture and prayer? Do you believe Hebrews 4:12 that says, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart? Do you believe that? Or Philippians 4:6, to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Why? Because He's going to give you peace about it, because He's going to take care of things, because He's going to act. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we're told to pray without ceasing for a reason. And in fact, this is what, you know, you need to do with what we've just talked about. So in wrapping this up here, one, what do you do with this information? You need to pray. Take it to the Lord, honestly. You know, not just maybe a one-time thing, but make it a habit. Every day this week. Well, you should be praying every day anyway. Pray and ask God to reveal areas in your heart where you're not loving others. Maybe you already know it. Maybe you're sitting there going, I already got it. Got my little list. Or maybe you're sitting there going, I'm not really sure. Okay, then pray about it. Lord, please, I know I'm a sinful person, God, and if this is an area that I'm struggling with in some form or fashion, please just enlighten me to that. Right? Where am I not loving people? How can I love others better? And then, however difficult this may be for you, you need to repent of your sin. You must repent to God. Tell God that you are sorry. And then, of course, if you have, you know, outwardly wounded somebody, you know, then you need to go to them. If you have not loved somebody and they know that you probably haven't loved them, you need to go to them. And you need to repent to them, apologize, ask their forgiveness. Three, you need to go to God's Word and you need to find some applicable passages to memorize, meditate on, think about, and you need to be serious about doing that. I know we all talk about it a lot, but how many of us actually do that and put it into practice? Four, we need to trust God's Word along with His Spirit to help us. We really have to believe that this can happen, that change can happen. And lastly, put your new heart to work on truly loving others. Then go out and do it. Put it to work. Ask God too, Lord, okay, when I'm in a situation today, if there's a situation where the man that I'm not feeling the love, then boom, that's when you stop and you pray. You know, whether you need to remove yourself and go pray somewhere, or just even a silent prayer to God, or you hear something coming out of your mouth, or you realize that somebody's showing up and you just don't want to give them the time, you don't want to talk to them on the phone right now, or you don't want to meet with them, whatever, just take it to the Lord. Now, we're out of time. I'm sorry, we've gone over a few minutes, and we're not going to extend this into another sermon. The next one was pray for one another, and here's what I was going to do. So this will be your homework, okay? And we'll close in prayer and just do a little bit of this. But really what I was going to do with the pray for one another, because we just finished up a chunk on prayer. And if you notice in your bulletin, you have a prayer sheet. And I would venture to say that all of you would agree that we need to be praying for each other. Yes? Okay, we need to be praying for each other. And, you know, it's good to know what the specific needs are of others so that we can pray more specifically for people and not just kind of general prayers for things. And I know a lot of you, you know, kind of know what's going on, or maybe you're on the prayer chain and so you're kind of getting information and whatnot. But I'm always kind of amazed that every week Sue makes up our prayer sheet. And I take some to the men's Thursday morning prayer breakfast. And I know there's a group of ladies that meet on Tuesday mornings that use them. But Sue doesn't make very many of these lists. I have maybe, I don't know, 20 or 30 or something like that. And yet there's always a stack out there at the end of the week. I'm always amazed with 100 to 120 people that generally show up here that very few people ever take a prayer sheet to pray for other folks. And again, I understand. Like I said, I know sometimes you know some of the needs in the body, and praise God. But that's what they're there for. And so maybe this is just a reminder. We have these wonderful prayer sheets. And so I had one put in each of your bulletin that tell you what the immediate needs of especially this body are. And then sometimes we have people in there too that are extensions of this body, or people that people know, or family members, or whatever. Man, take a prayer sheet. Pray for people. Pray specifically for people. All right? And you know, I was actually going to have us do that. I was just going to go through the Lord's Prayer, and I've broken it down into chunks or sections. I put that in your bulletin one time. And I was just going to allow us time to just pray. You know, we'd pray for praising God and giving God glory. And we'd pray for our needs, and we'd even be able to go through the prayer sheet. And like I said, we're out of time, so I'll just close this in prayer today. But I would encourage you to do that. Just examine your own prayer life. You know, is it where it needs to be? Most of us probably say no. No, it could be much better. And use that sheet this week and pray for others.